Let us pray.
Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your love, your grace, and your mercy in our lives, and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you will continue to speak to us. God, that you would draw us closer to yourself. And God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. This last week, I was called to be a prospective juror. And Tuesday morning, I went to the Livingston County District Court in Howell. And all of the prospective jurors were called into the courtroom. And in the courtroom, when we entered, were lawyers and a defendant. There were some police officers and some court personnel. And then there was the judge. The judge in this case was the Honorable Miriam Kavanaugh. And Ms. Kavanaugh wielded the most power and authority in the courtroom. Because of her position, she was to be respected. Her word carried a lot of weight. And when she spoke, people listened. In the Bible, John, the disciple, tells about an encounter Jesus had with another respected person, a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was more than just a respected person. And as we learn in this account, Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council, what we know today as the Sanhedrin, what we could consider to be the Jewish high court. The Sanhedrin was a 71-member council made up of Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes and lawyers, and elders who were leaders among the Jewish people. To be in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, meant that you were somebody. Like the Honorable Kavanaugh, Nicodemus was honored and respected for his position within the leadership of Israel. Nicodemus was also considered the teacher to Israel about all matters pertaining to God. His word carried a lot of weight with the common Jewish people. When he spoke, people listened. Now, Nicodemus lived during a time when a young prophet began his ministry to the people of Israel. And, of course, this young prophet's name was... Oh, my goodness. This young prophet's name was... Son of Joseph. He was performing some wonderful signs and miracles, such as healing the sick, casting out demons, even feeding large amounts of people. And in conjunction with this, he had powerful teachings about God. Jesus was raising some eyebrows on these religious leaders. In fact, by this time, Jesus had attracted a large following of people who were beginning to claim that this man might even be the Messiah, the long-awaited one from God. And at some point in time, Jesus gets on the radar of the Jewish leaders, which included Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness, kind of a covert operation. Didn't want anyone else to know. And he says this to Jesus. Read it with me. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So what are the two things that you notice in these two verses that Nicodemus realizes about God? He's a teacher, and he's from God. He's a teacher from God. Jesus, this teacher from God, is now going to open up school for Nicodemus and begin to teach him the most basic lesson that Jesus came to teach all people then and teach all of us here today. That in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, one must be born again. Born again. According to Jesus, to be born again, one must believe that the Son of God would be lifted high up on the cross and that Those who believe in this Son of God, this Son of Man, sent by God, will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, in 2006, according to the Barna Christian Research Group, it was stated that about 36% of all adults fall into a category they call born again. Born again is where people believe these two following things. One, a born-again person, according to Barna, made a personal commitment to Christ that remains important in their life. A commitment to God, that Christ, that remains important in their life. And two, Barna's born-again category are people who believe that they will go to heaven after they die because they have confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, Barna adds this second category, which isn't what Nicodemus learns, but fits in line with what Jesus was constantly teaching. But what I like about it is that belief in Christ, or that belief in Son of God, is so important. It's not simply believing something to be true, but belief that is followed by action. You see, I can believe that hungry people need to be fed, but do I really believe it if I don't go and feed the hungry? I can believe that children should be protected from predators, but when I see a child being attacked and I don't do something, do I really believe that? Deep down, belief must have action following it. Action in this sense is a personal and ongoing commitment to Christ that remains important today. That they know that they will go to heaven. Why? Because they confess their sins, their wrongdoing, their disobedience to God. Not just believing Jesus as a historical figure, but Jesus as Savior of the world. And again, it's an ongoing commitment to God. Not just a one-time sign at the bottom of the contract deal. As you look at your life with God, can you say without doubt that you are born again? As a child, my faith was that of a child. I believed that Jesus was the Savior of the world. Was it personal? Well, like any child, we believe what we are taught. And that's what I was taught. It was, I guess, personal enough. But into adulthood, I wrestled with what I was going to believe going forward. I couldn't live my faith based on my parents' belief. I needed to know for me. One day we will all stand before Jesus. And when he asks you why you should be allowed in heaven, what will you say? Would you say that your faith in Jesus was always important and that you were always committed to him? Could you say that through the years, my faith has always been a little bit more deeper than the day before? Could you say that to Jesus? Now, Nicodemus, he also believed in God, and as a leader, he was awaiting the coming Messiah, the Christ, the one who would save Israel. But there's a contrast between how Nicodemus lived and believed and what God truly wants us to believe and how we should live. Listen closely, because I think many people who call themselves Christians are living like Nicodemus was, and not what Jesus wants for us. Now, Nicodemus believed in God and even in the Messiah, but Nick believed in following the Big Ten. Not the conference, the Big Ten, but the Big Ten Commandments. And by following those commandments, he would be saved. Believe in one true God, no other gods. Don't make any images of God or bow down and worship those gods. Don't take God's name in vain, and remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Respect your mom and dad. No murder, adultery, stealing, bearing false witness against your neighbor, or coveting anything that doesn't belong to you. And by following these Big Ten rules and about 600 or so other little laws, you could enter into heaven. It was that simple. This is what Nicodemus believed, and this is what Nicodemus taught others to believe and to live. This is what I would call a works-righteous faith. A works-righteous faith. We get to heaven based on what we do, our works. That makes us right before God, what we do. That is the laws, the rules that we obediently follow. Don't run in church. Follow that rule, right? Don't ever laugh in a service. Don't say amen. Be quiet and sit in the pews. Those are the things that we follow, aren't they? It's what God has done for us. Through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, that we are allowed to go into heaven. Not based on what we do, but what God has done for us. These people who are works-oriented, when asked why they should go to heaven, they will answer, and I've heard this before, and it drives me crazy. Because what? I am a good person. They were kind to others. Maybe they even helped others, which is important for Jesus' followers to do, but it isn't what gets you into heaven, and or more importantly, this doesn't get you into a relationship with God the Father. You see, Jesus came to repair the relationship that people have with God the Father. When you look at your own faith, would you say it reflects this work-oriented righteousness only? I mean, we do want to do good works. But is that what you base your faith on? Is that what you base your entrance into heaven on? You see, through Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, God really emphasizes that faith comes by belief in Jesus. But this faith must be active. It must be sincere. Through Jesus' life, we see that God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you, not people who simply follow certain rules. God wants a daily, let's talk together and walk together relationship with every single person on the face of the earth. Yes, God uses the commandments to help us to stay on the straight and narrow path, but God wants us to interact with him all the time. You know, it's like falling in love. You constantly think about that person. You talk or now text with that person daily. You put their needs above your own. You'd even sacrifice yourself for them. See, these are God's actions for us. Constantly thinking about us. Talking with us every day. Putting our needs above his own. Even sacrificing himself for us. Are we doing the same for God? Nicodemus, as well as each one of us, are faced with determining not only how we live out our faith, but how we live out our faith now, but how we will live out our faith in the future. Would Nicodemus make changes in his life to move from this works righteousness faith to an active, relational-oriented faith with God the Father through Jesus Christ? Would I or do I blindly follow rules, keeping in contact? Would I blindly follow rules, keeping in contact with the world? Or would I seek to be in relationship with the rule maker? I know in my mid-20s, I was faced with this very thing. I believed in Jesus and I did good things, but my time and actions did not reflect much of a personal relationship with God. You see, I had started going back to church after my time off for good behavior. But I was going to church because it made me feel good. I was going to church because I felt wonderful when I did. But was I going also to church to encounter God? To hear God? To really worship God with my whole being? Or was it just for the good that I would feel coming out of service? You see, I think our goal on this side of heaven is to become what God sees in us, not what we see in ourselves. I think our goal on this side of heaven is to become what God sees in us, not what we see in ourselves. It's like when I was coaching soccer, as I watched the kids through practice early in the season, I was evaluating them. Who had the skills? Who could develop the skills? What could they become as a team together? Even though they were not there yet, I had an idea of what they could become. Even when I had an idea of what they could become, they may not have had any idea of what they could become. Now, God doesn't just have an idea of what we can become, but God sees what we will become one day. And God sees it right now. Who are some people in your lives that have exhibited a life of great faith? Someone who loved God and lived for God in a way that seemed so far beyond how you could see yourself living for God. I think back to a guy in the 1800s in England, George Mueller, who by prayer alone began what would become the biggest orphanage in England. By prayer alone, never asking for donations, always going to God when there was a need. I think of Billy Graham, who preached the gospel without fear and led millions to Christ and probably billions to renew their faith in Christ. Never seemingly to become big-headed, but always that humble preacher from the South. And then there's also Roy and Betty Willard, who were at the first church I began attending after college. They had such great faith, wonderful prayer lives, a deep understanding and love for God's Word. Each of these people and countless others reflected Jesus and how they lived their lives each and every day. They truly lived each moment for God and with God. Now really, who might these champions in the faith be in your lives? I want to know. So tell me. I'll wait patiently. Okay, Patty and her mom. Wesley, John Wesley. Your mom. Martin Luther. Gary White. Your dad? Your mom? Your dad?
Dad and Johnson.
Someone Johnson?
Yeah.
Catherine Johnson?
Yeah.
Tom Spencer.
Joey Palmer.
Sixth grade teacher. Your one-room school teacher. Okay.
Harley Siders.
Harley Siders.
Pastor.
So there could be lots of people.
Lots.
Could be lots of people. I wonder if you knew what God could do with them. I wonder if they knew what God could do with them and then lived into it. Or more, just lived for God and God moved into the places of their, moved them into the places of their places of life or ministry. I'm sorry. I wonder if God knew or if they knew what God wanted them to become. Or if they just loved God and worshiped God and lived into what they became for God. I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. Relax and allow God's Spirit to direct you. Remember, God is present with you in this moment. Imagine your day with God. Each morning, waking up with a song of praise to God on your lips. And God is right there to say, thank you. And good morning, my child. Go ahead and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. You wake up wanting to see the movement of God in your day. That would be like waking up Sunday morning each and every day to anticipate connecting with God, whether at work or at church, whether in retirement, whether raising a family. Say thank you, God. As you read God's word, you sense as though God is right there talking with you, speaking to you through the words. Say, thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
You find that speaking to God comes easily as though talking with your best friends. Sometimes you have a lot to say and God listens quietly and patiently. Sometimes you hardly say a word, but sense God's presence is always with you in that quiet moment. Say thank you, God. You sense God rejoicing with you in the triumphs of your day, as well as God's comfort and strength in its difficulties. Say, thank you, God. When you have strayed from God, you sense God's forgiveness and grace when you apologize and come back to God. Say, thank you, God. As you work or play, you realize the gift of your body to do the things that you can do. Say, thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
As you are about to eat, you remember to thank God from the heart for all that God does to ensure that you are fed and clothed and sheltered. Say, thank you, God.
Thank you.
And at the end of some days, when you realize that you have not acknowledged God, spoken to God, listened for God, or even thanked God, you realize that God has not forgotten you. Say, thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
Now imagine that each and every day you are walking more closely with God than the day before. And all of a sudden, you become one of those giants of the faith for someone else. And realize that at that moment, you are becoming more of what God sees that you can do or you can be. It's not so much about following rules anymore, so much as it is about walking closely with the God you love. Go ahead and you can open your eyes. You think about others before you think about yourself. You want to do things out. You want to do things for God out of love, not out of obedience. You think about what's good for everyone, not just good for you. You find yourself doing things for eternity's sake, not just for the now. It's not so much about how people can minister to me so much as how I can minister to someone else. Friends, we're on a journey with God. Faith isn't a one-time believing Jesus as your Savior, but a daily walk with God, growing closer to God, making shifts in your lives so that there is more of God in your life, not more of the world. Although Nicodemus was confronted with Jesus, we do see later in the Scriptures that he was willing to become a follower of Jesus. To not be in relationship with God by following a set of rules, but to live with God as Jesus had taught him to do. That is our goal. That is what we need to do. Yes, there are laws, there are rules, and we follow them because they help keep us on the straight and narrow. But God wants a relationship. And every day, let's get together over coffee and talk relationship. It's the kind of relationship that just really, really encourages you. And it's the kind of relationship you want to encourage others to have too. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be more open to the moving of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, that you would speak to us, even when we don't listen, Lord, that you would begin to help us to hear you. Lord, help us to listen so that we might hear that still small voice, that we might become more like Jesus. That we might become more like the giants of the faith. That others might know your saving grace and your great love. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,